It frightens people. In the Old Testament symbolism, it has to do with the crossing of the River Jordan. The crossing of the Red Sea, which begins your adventure with God, represents death to the world. That's when you come out of the world and say, I want to leave the evil of the world and become a Christian. Then the second stage that you come to is Mount Sinai. That's the place where you become conscious of sin, the law of God. You realize, hey, I've been doing all this as a Christian. I thought I was okay. I've been lying and stealing and doing it. Now I realize that God is not accepting that. So you've come through the Red Sea. You've been baptized. You come out of the world. Become a Christian. Then you come to the place of sanctification, of holiness. But there's another river. There's another step that you have to go. It frightens some people. Some people will not cross the Jordan because of fear. Like someone said, they're afraid of getting stuck in the middle and drowning. Others will not cross it because fundamentally they are not willing to give their stubborn, perverse nature to God. They have things they want to do and they won't let go. They simply will not let go of their grasp upon the plan of God. They're going to make it the way, it's going to come out the way they want it to come out. They never get to the place of relinquishing to God the things that trouble them. And you see them in church. It's written all over them. They're huddled together like this, hoping somehow their little plans will bear fruit. You're missing the glory of salvation. Take all these things that mean so much to you, people, relationships, whatever they may be, and put them on God's altar and tell the Lord, if I never see them again, I'm going to make it with you, Lord. These are idols to me. And that's where we are. That's where we are. And we don't see at once what the issues are because they're so deep in us. We don't recognize them, and God doesn't call for them all at once. But little by little, they come out. It may be a talent that with me, I had to quit playing the piano. For 2 years, I couldn't touch it. God said, would you give it up? Stood right by my right hand while I was playing the piano. And in the Marine Corps, God said, that's it. I knew that was it. I was a new Christian at the time. It wasn't too difficult. I was zealous. I said, do you want this, Lord? You got it. Anything else you want, you got it. But people, after they've been Christians for a while and they've got things that they want and they clutch them with their hands. I saw a cartoon one time of a person. They were standing at a place and they had two heavy weights, one in each hand, and the water was rising and it was up to their neck. And they were holding on to these weights. And all they had to do to be perfectly safe was to let go. But they couldn't let go. They couldn't let go of the things they were hanging on to. They said, it's got to be this way. This has got to be mine. Blub, blub, blub. Salvation is a big step for us when we decide I'm going to be a Christian and accept the reproach and put my trust in the blood of Jesus. Sanctification is a big step because sin feels good. And when the Lord says that the drugs and the adultery and the lying and the stealing, our history, these are things that are fun. These are things that have a grasp upon our lives. Maybe alcohol has a tremendous grasp. Maybe homosexuality. Maybe perversion of one kind or another. And these things are things we're used to. The demons are screaming inside, no, we don't want to go. We don't want to go. And we don't want them to go because they make us feel good. It's a big step to say, Lord, I want to be holy as you are holy and begin to confess these things so that they come out, the lying comes out, the stealing comes out, the bragging comes out, and the foolishness comes out, and the moral filth comes out. And it feels so good after they go out, but then there's the next one that's hanging on for dear life. And that one feels so good. Blah! Out it goes. And then something else, blah! Out it goes. And that's how we enter into sanctification, one city at a time, as the Spirit of God leads us. But then there always must come Gethsemane. There always must come that place of obedience. And God brings you to it sooner or later. It may have to do with a relationship. It may have to do with status. Only God knows because we're all made differently. And we come to that time. And we're brought to the issue, and God says, do I mean more to you than that? Or him, or her, or this, or these? And boy, that is hard. That's where you come to the end of your life. But that's the place of fruitfulness. That's the place where the firstborn live. If you've never made that decision, and you would like to, let me encourage your heart. It's just like an operation. You go to it, you're fearful, you have it, maybe you're in pain for a few days. But let me tell you something. When that central idol goes out of your life, and every one of us have one that's central, and the rest are just relatives, but this one kingpin, which really is what we are as a person, and when God's fire hits that, we think, I would rather be dead than lose that. I mean, because what meaning is life going to have? I would just simply rather be dead. When you find yourself talking to yourself that way, you've got an idol. God doesn't want anything in your heart like that. Remember it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The first commandment. Right? And when there's something like that, it is usurping the place of God in your life. Maybe a person, there's no telling what it may be, something that is very central to your personality. So then you begin to feel fear because you think, you know, for a while you talk to yourself and you say, oh, God isn't asking for that, it's okay, you know. And then you go around whistling for a while and everything, you know, you shove that aside, God isn't asking for that, that's foolishness. God would never ask for that. He knows that that's what I am, et cetera, and so on, baloney. And then we begin to get a real horrid feeling that maybe God is asking for that. I don't know what Abraham went through with Isaac, but it must have been terrible. Maybe it's the voice. C.S. Lewis talks so clearly about what it's like to have God drawing near to you and knowing it and getting busy so you don't have to stop and hear what it is. You're running around the house, you know, keeping real busy because you keep feeling that thing moving closer to you, till you get on your knees and say, okay, let's have it. You know, sometimes it's joy, but you never know till you hear. You have to see God's hand. And many people will not do it for fear of what they're going to hear. But you cannot go one step farther with God till you face the Almighty and say, let's hear it. And if it does happen to be an Isaac and it does happen to be something that tears your heart out of your chest cage, you got a decision then, don't you? If you back off, the rest of your Christian life will be phony, because you'll know, if no one else knows, that in the moment of truth, you caved. And after that, brother, sister, it's all your testimony and all your talk, and you may do a lot of good in the world. And I don't say God doesn't love you and won't be saved, but it is sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, because when you were brought to the moment of truth, Israel wasn't there. See, that's what makes Israel. When you wrestle with God, you know, and if it gets too much for you and you let go, but that old scoundrel, Jacob, he said to God, I won't let you go. I will not let you go until you bless me. So you hear the worst of all words. You realize that's you. Your number, your button's been pushed. You're at the moment of truth. And you say, all right, Lord, that goes. And I don't care if I live or die. Boy, you talk about making you fearless. That will make you fearless. The righteous are bold as a lion. But the wicked flee when nobody's chasing them. You remember what Paul said? You can't hurt me. Once you go through this experience with God, people can't hurt you anymore. You lose your fear of people. Because the whole thing that was central to you is gone. Nothing else means anything. Say, all right, Lord, it's gone. What I was is gone. Now, what's next? You say it, I'll do it, because I simply don't care anymore. When you care is when you're holding on for dear life to what you are. See, then you care, and then people can scare you, and then there's endless talk as you justify your position. Once you go through that, you can see other people. And I'm not talking about the gift of discernment. It just does something inside, and then you can see other people as they are. Because you have died to what you are. Oh, you're not dead to sin. You're not perfect. You've got all kinds of problems. But the core of your being has been plucked out of you. And that's the third death. And that's the entrance to fruitfulness and dominion. Nobody can scare you anymore because you don't care whether you live or die. Death itself can't scare you. And the idea of being shot to death or anything is laughable. Because what you went through is so much worse than anything anybody could do to you that it simply doesn't matter. So it gives you a great deal of boldness. Listen. That I may attain it. It. That I may know him. And the fellowship, the power first of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And you know, they culminated in Gethsemane. God, if this thing could just pass from me, but if it's your will, I'll drink it. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. If I may know it, and I count all my pedigree as nothing and my background as nothing and all my accomplishments as nothing, that I may attain it. Certainly not heaven. Certainly not salvation. But something that the evangelical church understands virtually nothing about. But it is that level of operation that God's first fruits dwell in. Every one of them has died that death. And that's why it says in Joel 2, neither shall one thrust another. They shall fall on the sword and they shall not be wounded. Why? Because they've already been killed. The rest of the church will go on in its carnality and God will deal to everyone according to election. But God is calling today for a first fruits. And it will test your mettle. And after you hear it, you have to make a decision. Do I really want God, or do I want to play the game? It's the will. Why is it there? Because what dies to you basically is your will. Father, not my will, but thine be done, O God. Bang! It's written there. Father's name. Total obedience. And the name of Jesus, because we're married to him. We're married to Jesus and we obey the Father. So the two names. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters. That's power. Power. The sound of many waters. And another reason that's there is because that voice is coming out of everyone in whom God is dwelling. Rivers of living waters coming out of the people who will take this third step with God and cross Jordan. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. Wonderful, beautiful, splendid, majestic, coming from God's first fruits, not from the Christian church. The Christian church is a babble of problems. You want to see the Christian church described as Revelation chapter 2 and 3. That's where the church is described. You've got Jezebel, you've got the Nicolaitans, you've got everything you can imagine. They left their first love. Finally, you come to the last church, or Laodicea, about which nothing good is said. Nothing. Not one thing. They're lukewarm. Just nothing. Just nothing at all. God says, I don't want any part of this. That's a church. That's a Christian church. Come on, people. That's the difference. That's the thing that has murdered the Jews. but not the first fruits. They haven't murdered any Jews. Out from them comes the majesty, rolling of God. Why? Because the Father's name is there, and Jesus' name is there, and they belong to Him, and they live by Him, and by His will. They're not just church people. They're living, dead people, dead living people. I am crucified with Christ, but it's not I who am living anymore. It is Christ who is living. How do you think He came to that? That's not a saying that you memorize. It happens. It's experience. Not all at once. Line upon line, precept upon precept, as you keep saying yes to God, yes to God. Yeah, how many know we keep meeting challenges, and they keep getting harder and harder? See? It's just like a race with hurdles. You've just got to keep jumping them. The moment that you justify yourself and blame someone for your pain, you're finished. What you have done then is taken the hurdle out of the way and say, He put it there. It doesn't matter who put it there, brother, sister. Jump it. Let God take care of whoever put it there. You jump it, or you'll lose your place in the army of God. Hear me. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song. You can read about it in Isaiah 12. The Lord Himself has become my song and my strength. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. Except the 144,000. How about the rest of the church? They wouldn't know the song if they heard it. They're dealing in the church realm. They're dealing in the realm of religion. They're dealing in the world of the clashing of swords and envy and spite and all the rest that goes on in the churches. This thing has come out of the churches. This group has come out of the churches. The churches has travailed, and these have been born from the church. And it says in Micah 5:3 that when she travails, then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And now that's what's going on today. And that's why in every person that goes through the death with God and comes up again on the other side of Jordan, and that majestic song comes out of him, that song takes him to Israel. There's no other place. He begins to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because that is his peace. That is his land, Eretz Israel. He is a true Jew because Jesus, the seed of Abraham, has come up in him. But these people are born through the travail of the church. Micah 5:3. And they're purchased from the earth. You see that? They're purchased from the earth. These people aren't made in heaven. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women. What does that mean? Anything. It has nothing to do with physical marriage. Whatever, whatever, whatever. Unless you make that an idolatry. It has to do with idolatry. Women represent idolatry. Marriage to churches, marriage to institutions, marriage to ideas. It's whatever you're married to that's there in place of Jesus, and it can be a person. What is first in your life? What are you married to? What does Jesus have to take along with you? What does Jesus have to take along with you? Your children? Your husband? Your wife? Your job? Your profession? Your money? What does he have to take when he takes you? That's what you're married to. Human marriage is lawful. The bed is honorable, it says. Undefiled. It has nothing to do with the marriage bed. It has to do with, is Jesus number one? Oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. Well, watch your body language, because it's saying something else. Come on. It's not words. Is he really there? Or is it talk? They have kept themselves chaste. You have to watch it. When you see something coming into your life that is becoming an absolute impenetrable part of you, and it's just joined to you, and it's with you in all things that you do, watch. Keep yourself chaste, because God works one-on-one. He who overcomes, never two at a time, always one at a time. It's between you and God. It's the eternal one-on-one. Do you know God? Do you want to know God? Do you want to know God above all? Past your children, past your wife, past your husband, past your father and mother, past everything. Do you want to know God above all? That's the way the first fruits are. God is everything. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They follow him. How wonderful. They're not making demands on him. Now, Jesus, I think you should go this way. Now, Jesus, I think you should do that. Now, Lord, come and bless me and help me do my thing. Now, Lord, I want to, you know, how could the man have any rest? He would like to sit with you upon a pink cloud somewhere and look out over the world and just say, isn't this wonderful, my Father's kingdom? And you're sitting there agitating, yes, but how about this, Lord? And how about this? And I thought I was going to have a crown. And this is the way it's supposed to be. And where are my golden slippers? And I want to see the city, and I want this, and I want that, and me, I want it. That's the people who the Lamb follows wherever they go. How would you like to love the Lamb and marry him and make no demands on him? Says, Lord, I love you. I love this place. I love everything about you. This is wonderful. Just like a child. No ideas of your own, anything. Just Jesus, I love you. Whatever you say goes, that's it. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The church hasn't done that for 2,000 years. They've tried to force Jesus to do everything from building a cathedral to God knows what. They don't follow the Lamb, have no intention of following the Lamb. What they are, they're like a willful wife, a willful, self-centered, ambitious, bossy wife. That's what the church has been. Now, you wouldn't want anything like that, would you? These have been purchased from among men as first fruits. The first beans off the vine, Larry. First fruits to God and the Lamb. And the final seal of perfection is this. No lie was found in their mouth. They're blameless. Do you know what it takes to get the lie out of your mouth? You know what it takes? Absolute death. The reason we lie is because we're trying to accomplish something of our own. Once the Lord kills us inside so that we're saying, not my will but thine be done, the lie then is burnt up. Most of the talk that we do is con. Con. To convince people that we're really righteous. Once you die inside, there's no need to cover. There's no need to con. There's no need to lie. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. We're going to have a concluding prayer here. I want to pray for you for strength. Yes. Hallelujah. Not that I have all the strength in the world, but I'll share what I have and pray for you that you'll be helped and maybe you'll come back on me. But there may be some here tonight and say, Brother Thompson, yeah, I'd love to do that, but oh, it's so far from me and I just don't have that inner self. If you like that, slip your hand up and put it down. I'm going to pray that God will put that in your single hand. Yes. Several hands on this place. I knew it. I'm going to pray, and I believe God. God will give you that extra touch. Because I know you want it. We all want that. And yet our whole soul screams. I'm going to pray. I believe God. If you raise your hand, you say, Lord, I accept it. I believe it, God. Takes no pleasure in fools. He will take you at your word. God is real, and he will take you at your word. Yes. And he'll lead you step by step till the day comes when you look around and say, I don't know how I got here, but I love Jesus with everything with me, and the rest is dead. Hallelujah. Then he'll give you, it isn't the end of joy, it's the beginning of joy. It isn't the end of peace, it's the beginning of peace. It isn't the end of fruitfulness and glory, it's the beginning of fruitfulness and glory. And it's getting us out of the way so that Jesus can be supreme. Lord, as we come unto you tonight, hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord, we call upon the name, thy majestic name, the name that is above every name. Lord, you came from the ivory palaces. You came down into this world of woe. You came down so that you could feel our frailties and then ascend up to make intercession for us before the Father's throne. You feel tonight, Lord, these that raise their hands and their hearts cry out, they say, Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want that fullness. I want that inner strength, that life of God in place of my soulish clamor. Lord, you know our frame, you know our weak, but you have overcome. And you are before the throne of the Almighty God, making intercession. And so, Lord, I ask you in your name, as I felt prompted of the Spirit tonight, to pray for us, Lord, each one of us, that this will not be a hard message, Lord. It will be a message of life. It will be a message of hope. It will be a message of glory. Yes. And Lord, I pray that you will now, hallelujah, touch that nerve in Jesus' name. Touch it, Lord. Whether each one raises his hand, touch it. Touch that nerve. it. Touch that nerve, that solid nerve that strains to preserve itself. Hallelujah. We want to be loose from that thing, Lord. Loose from it. Loose from it. That from the depths of our soul we can say, not my will, but thine be done. I want God's name in my forehead. I want Jesus' name, the name of the Lamb, in my head. Hallelujah. The will of God. I want to be the will of God and endure forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going across Jordan. We're going to go. Hallelujah. We have no fear because the Lord our God has already gone across. Hallelujah. The Ark of the Covenant of God and the priest are in the midst of Jordan, and it's dried up, and we're going across. Hallelujah. We're going across. Hallelujah. And no enemy is going to stop us. We're going to attain that for which we've been grasped by the Lord our God until Christ is living in us. And we are able to be the expression of God's will in this earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.